Praise God. Amen, amen. Matthew chapter number 16. I'm going to be reading one verse of Scripture, verse number 26. The Bible says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Praise God. I'm going to come around to this, not taking it out of context, just going to take a little bit, not necessarily to get there, just to tie the two together. But I want to preach about the sanctity of our homes. Amen. The sanctity of our homes. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was praying this morning. The Bible teaches us that the Spirit maketh intercession. We pray for things that we know not of. And sometimes we pray in tongues and we don't understand it. But sometimes in the moments of prayer, when we are praying, the Spirit does begin to speak. And we understand it very clearly. You know that you're in the vein. And sometimes you may think you don't even know where that came from. But it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. And this morning that happened to me as I was praying here in the sanctuary. Just praying. And I began to just say some things that I believe. I don't know that I've ever said them before, but I began to say things that I believe, and the Lord began to deal with me about it. And so we're going to talk about the sanctity of our homes. Praise God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We need you tonight. We need your presence. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit to come down amongst us and to talk to us and to deal with us. Help us. Help us, O Spirit of God. Help us. For we are living in perilous times. We cannot give place to the devil. We cannot be ignorant concerning his devices. We humbly come before you and we present ourselves unto you. Our fallibleness, O Lord Jesus. Our vulnerabilities, O Lord God. Lord Jesus, strengthen us. Strengthen our minds. Strengthen our spirits. Strengthen us, Lord. And we'll praise you and give you glory in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated. Praise God. It is amazing where life will take you. It is amazing how often life changes. And it is amazing how drastic life can change with just a few simple decisions. Life, things can change your life extremely quickly. Just the impatience of 2 to 5 seconds at a traffic light or stop sign can change your life. Change your life drastically. Drastically. I have come across some of these wrecks from people thinking they can beat oncoming traffic. Stopped at a stop sign, beat oncoming traffic, and they would punch it and go. And perception just wasn't what it needed to be, because that they could not wait 2 to 5 seconds. Their life can be changed forever. It could be paralyzed. Their family, it could have regrets. A family member could be killed. Spouse, child can be permanently injured. And because if they couldn't wait 2 to 5 seconds, they'll wait 2 to 5 hours as first responders come and collect all the information, EMT comes, you go to the hospital and you get checked out. You wait 2 to 5 days for insurances to begin processes and such. You wait 2 to 5 weeks to get rental cars and all of that and insurances and such. You wait 2 to 5 months for things to kind of start paying out. 2 to 5 years for cases to go to court because claims are denied and such, all because somebody couldn't wait 2 to 5 seconds. And that's just story of so many lives that are out there. So many lives that are out there. And so living in dangerous world, no matter what spiritual time it is, every day that you live, you're driving by cars that are going exact speed or more opposite of you, and just their failure to pay attention or their in alertness or their distracted cell phone, text, whatever it is, causes them to come over into your lane of traffic. You've been there. I've been there. Just the other day, we were traveling down the road and driving down beside a truck, and he's coming over in our lane, and we're like, what is he doing? Well, he was doing something on his phone. And so just little things like that. And that's not the only things, but just little things like that. All it takes is for the doctor to call. All it takes is for one medical test to go negative, wrong, positive, whatever. All it takes is for one phone call. All it takes is for one certified piece of mail to show up to your house. All it takes is a knock on the door. All it takes is a little thing, and it can change your life forever. And there are many things in life that we deem to be important. There is family, there is kids, there are spouses, grandkids, there is aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and things that we deem to be important. There are a few men in my life that if they were to call tomorrow and ask for help, I would do everything that I could to help them. And I would first of all make sure that everything is in order around my house. Everything is in order for the church, and then I would do my best to go and to help them if at all possible. And I feel that some of you would do the exact same thing if that phone call came in. You would step up and that you would do all that you could to be able to help certain situations, not all situations. Some situations call and they're not even worth helping. But you know what I'm talking about. You know I'm talking about the important people that are there. Nevertheless, that is not the most important thing in life. It's not. Helping our loved ones is not the most important thing in life. Living a healthy life, we can run miles, we eat healthy food, and that we are, in doctor's words, excellent health is not the most important thing in life. The most important thing in life is not for the doctor to say, you beat cancer. The most important thing in life is not for the judge to award you the case. The most important thing in life is that you are saved. Not that you make another dollar an hour. Not that you got a better job offer to make $5 an hour more. Not that you could get a signing bonus of $10,000 or $50,000. Not for you to receive some type of accolades and awards and such. Not for you to receive a new position in the job now that you're making more money and now that you're a manager or a foreman or a whatever it is. That's not the most important. The most important is not that you have all the desires that you want in life. It's not so important that you have boats and vehicles and nice houses and such. That's not the most important. The most important thing in your life is that you are saved. The most important thing in your life is that you would hear the Savior say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the most important. That's the most important. The most important is not to graduate with honors. The most important is not to get all of these other things that we could dream about in life, to fulfill ambitions, goals, and desires. That's not the most important. The most important thing in life is to be saved. And if you have to quit a $200,000 job and take a $40,000 a year job in order to be saved, that is the most important. You must be saved. I must be saved. Praise God. Praise God. There's a lot of ways that I could go with this, even right here tonight. But I just want to emphasize that salvation alone is the most important issue in every man's life. Salvation is the most important issue in your life. And salvation needs to be the most important issue in your neighbor's life. The most important issue in your coworker's life. The most important issue in your children's life. Amen. It's not important that you can give your children everything in life that you did not have. The most important thing in that child's life is that they are saved. That's the most important. It's not important that you can live your life through your child's life. The life that you didn't have, live it through your child's life. That's not important. The most important thing in life is that you are saved and that your children are saved. The most important thing is in life is not that your children get opportunities that you didn't have. The most important thing in life is that you are saved and that your children are saved. And so Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Praise God. And so I have come here tonight to simply say that if this be the case, and I believe that it is 110%, I believe that salvation is the most important issue in every man's life. Therefore, what happens in the church is of utmost importance, seeing this is where 99% of everybody gets saved. And we've heard of some people that have gone home and they have repented and they have prayed and they have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost at home. And I'm not here to contradict that. I'm just here to say that most of us here in this room, if not all of us, most of us here in this room received the Holy Ghost in a church service. in a church service. And because we received the Holy Ghost, it was important that what happened in that church service was of high expectation. Praise God. And if this is the case, and if 99% of everybody comes to a church, and I know that there are exceptions. I know that there are people over in overseas and such, and that they don't have church buildings and such like that. But just take the principle and the concept of what I'm saying here tonight. Church was involved. Church was involved. Some way, somehow, church was involved in it. Amen. Praise God. And because of that, it is imperative. It is also of utmost importance that we protect the sanctity of this house. Praise God. The sanctity of this house. The word sanctity means the state or the quality of being holy, sacred, or saintly. And so it is up to you and it is up to me to protect the sanctity of this house. Praise God. Praise God. I don't even know exactly why I felt this, and I was praying that this morning, and some of the very things that I have already said here today, I was praying that this morning and just felt that it is of importance and that it is our obligation, it is our responsibility to protect not only the sanctity of the church and the house of God, but it is also our obligation to promote the spiritualness of the house of God. It behooves us to come in and to pray and to create a spiritual atmosphere. That spiritual atmosphere is not just for me. It's not just for you, but it's for our families. It's for our families. And it's not just for our families, but it's for the guests when they come in. Because you understand that some of them are going to come in once and twice and maybe three times, but they're going to make their decision of life. The most important decision that they will ever make in life is going to happen sitting right here on a pew at some point in time. And they're either going to look around and they're going to say, my goodness, why are all these people so happy and so joyful and I want what they have? Or they're going to look around and they're going to say, what's the difference in this place and the place that's down the road or up the street or over next town or whatever? I don't see any difference. Amen. That responsibility lays upon you and me. Do you understand that there are people out there in the world that have justified every emotion, every feeling in their life because of something that has happened to them or something that they have heard? And when they come in here, the moment of justification is upon them, and they want to be able to justify all kinds of things. There are people that go to churches in this day and time and they justify why they don't feel the presence and the Spirit of God every time they go to church. That ought not to be so. I know that there are times that we walk through dry places and there are times that we battle and there are times that we feel like our prayers get about this high above our head or about this far in front of our face and then fall off flat or hit the ceiling and just bounce right back down. But friend, there ought to be no time that we justify coming to the house of God and saying, wow, that was a dead service. I didn't feel a thing. But that's our responsibility. I want to know, how would you feel, how would you act if your prayer request walked through the doors and sat down somewhere in this church? Would you approach prayer the same way that you've been approaching? Would you approach worship the same way that you've been approaching? Would you approach singing the same way that you've been approaching it? Would you approach response to the Word of God? Would you approach the altar service the same way that we have approached it? If your prayer request, the one that you have been praying, oh God, I need you to save. If your prayer request walked through the door and gave this church one shot or two shots, how would you respond to that? And it wouldn't only be the way that you respond, but it would be the way that you would want everybody else to respond. You would be praying, you would be saying, oh God, I wished everybody else would pray. I wished everybody else would connect in the Spirit. I wished everybody would start praying. I wished everybody would start lifting their voice and praying. I wish something would break. I wish they could feel the Holy Ghost as it begins to move from side to side, from the front to the back. I wish to God everybody was worshiping. I wish to God everybody was up at the front praying. I wish to God there were more people running the aisles and dancing in the Spirit. I wish to God we were having the best church service that we've ever had. Amen. That's what we would wish. I want you to know that's our responsibility. Every service, we have to protect the sanctity of this house. We have to protect the holiness of this house. We have to protect the sacredness of this house. Praise God. I understand that God can come down, talk and deal and feel a man wherever that they are. Amen. But this is a holy place. This is a sacred place. This is a place that has been dedicated unto God. This is a place that has spiritual memories about it. Life-changing experiences within it. You could turn around and you could point to places in this church and you could say it was right there that this and this and this happened. It was right here. Amen. On this day when God filled me with the Holy Ghost, it was right here when God spoke to me. It was right in this place when God answered my prayer. It was right here at this moment that God healed my body. You've got changes. You've got experiences in this house, and it's up to you and to I to protect that sanctity, the sacredness, and the holiness of this house. This house is different. This house is different. That's why, amen, can I just be myself here today? Can I just preach here for a little while tonight? This house is different. This house means something to me. This house is a special house to me. I know I've only been acquainted with this house particularly for a little over 2 years. Amen. But this house in general, the church, amen, the house of the living God is very precious to me. Amen. This house has brought me peace in tumultuous times. This house has brought me hope when I didn't have hope. This house has cured me of depression and discouragement. This house has been a strength. This house has been my joy and my hope. So I'm not wearing my ball cap in this house. I'm not wearing my ball cap in this house. This house is special. This house is special. This house is a sacred house. This house is a holy house. Bible gives us some beautiful scriptures concerning his house.
Psalms chapter number 23, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalms 96 and 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Amen. Those two words don't oftentimes go together, but that's how God can take the left and take the right and pull them together and make something beautiful out of it. Amen. God put strength and God put beauty in the house of the Lord. Psalms 27 and 4 and 5. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold that beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. And that's where God said, I'm going to hide you, and I'm going to place you upon the rock. I'm going to place you in the church. I'm going to place you in a sure place, in a holy place, and I'm going to hide you from the enemy, that he's not going to be able to overcome you. David said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. Psalm 73 and 2. And my steps had well nigh slipped. A few verses later in verse number 17, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. There's some things that you're not going to understand until you get to the house of God. I'm just going through some things. I don't understand everything, and so I'm going to stay home tonight. You're not going to understand a lot of things until you get to the house of God. Well, I just don't understand how everybody else is prospering, everybody else is doing great, and here I am struggling. You're not going to understand some things until you get to the house of God. And David said, when I came into his house, I began to understand some things. And I understood that my ground was much more solid than their ground. But he didn't understand that until he got to the house of God. That's why we don't need to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25. Because strength comes from being in the house of God. Strength doesn't come from laying out. Strength comes from being in the house of God. Preaching comes and revelation comes. I was talking to Brother Michael the other day, and this was so beautiful. And he said, you don't know how many times I've walked in that door, and he said, I got all kinds of questions for you. He said, but then all of a sudden you get up there and you get to preaching and you answer every one of them. He said, you're up there saying you feel the Holy Ghost, and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you do. That still happens in this day and age. Still happens in the house of God. You can get your answers in the house of God. You can get understanding in the house of God. David said, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand is pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. We're not wearing our ball caps into the house of God. We're not letting our kids run around like a bunch of Banshee Indians in the house of God. This is a sacred place. This is a sacred place. I have been in churches where, amen, kids are jumping off the platform and they got a mosh pit and it looks like the WWF or whatever they call it now. I don't even know. But it looks like they got some type of big WrestleMania going on in the front down there, and they're all over the top of each other and piling up on one another and stuff. Amen, this is the house of God. It's the house of God. Amen. Kids are not going to be running around and up on the platform and all that other stuff. This is a sacred place. This is a holy place. Amen. And it's a sacred place up here on the platform. But the entire house, amen, is sacred. This entire place is holy. It was in this place that I came when I needed an answer, and I just sat there and I didn't have any words to say. But as I sat in his presence, this peace overwhelmed me and came upon me and gave me a good feeling about life and established my feet. I was able to walk. I was able to go another day. Amen. Praise God. Something will never take the place of this house. Amen. There's not a $1 million home out there on the market that'll take the place of this house. And if this house was some type of shanty, amen, and it looked like the wind would blow it down, there's nothing in this world that could ever take the place of this house. It's in this house my life was turned around. This house that I found remission for my sins. This house that I found true repentance. This house that I found sanctification and justification. This house that I found salvation. Praise God. Amen. And we call this place the sanctuary. That's what we call it. We call it the sanctuary. And that word sanctuary just simply means a safe place. A safe place. Oh, I feel the inspiration of the Lord coming on me right now. Sanctuary means a safe place. A place set aside for safety. Wildlife sanctuaries are set aside to preserve animals from the poacher, animals from the hunters, animals for safety. And so they put up, oh Jesus, help us today. They put up large fences, 10-foot, 12-foot fences around sanctuaries, because those deer will jump 6-foot fence. They'll go over 8-foot fences. We got to get it up there so they can be safe. There's a lot of times that those deer, I've seen them. I've been all around those sanctuaries at different times, wildlife management reserves and such. And I've seen those deer that have gotten out of those areas and they're trying to get back in. And a fence was just low enough, or there was a breach in the fence or something. Some poacher cut some holes in it or whatever, and there's something in there trying to get back in there, trying to get back in there. And some of us have a problem with the fence that is surrounding the sanctuary of the house of God. And it's there for our protection. It's there for our sanctity. It's there for makes this place and keeps this place a safe place. A safe place. A safe place. Why? Because we don't need any child pedophile, pedophilia and all that other stuff. We don't need that stuff in here because we got families in here. We need a safe place. We need a safe place. We need a safe place. It happens too often across this nation, across this world. Things happen in times and places where we thought that it was a safe place. Amen. And so sometimes there's a little extra precaution, a little extra safety net, a little bit higher fence that is stretched forth and put up for a certain time, for such a time as this. Amen. Don't get offended when we're just putting up higher fences and higher places to keep, amen, our family safe. This is a safe place. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Hallelujah. And so there's going to be times and there's going to be moments that the preacher is going to step forward to this, step up to this desk, and he's going to preach some things under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Whether it's your pastor or whether it's a visiting minister, one of the ministers that's in the congregation now, whatever, somebody's going to step forward and going to preach a few things under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to bring some safety and some sanctity to our homes, to this house. To this house. Praise God. We don't have time for perverts to come in here, amen, and sow all kinds of perversion into our young people and to other people and then turn around and leave. Not in this house. Not in this house. We don't have time for party animals to come in and sow their wild seeds and stuff. We don't have time for all of that business. And we need to understand. We need to understand as we look at the sanctity of our homes. And this is our house. This is God's house. This is the house set aside for God. But its sanctity is protected by us. And so when you have a preacher that's up here, whether it's the pastor, an evangelist, or a minister, or whoever it is, and he's up here and he's preaching, and some individual or whatever has come in and such a party animal or whatever it is, and amen, the warning is going forth loud and clear. There ought to be clarification from the pew as well, as the pew stands up and says, not in our house. Not in our house. This house is only safe because we make it safe. I want every sinner in the city of Augusta. I want every sinner in the county of Butler County. I want them to come in. I want them to be saved. We love sinners, but we can't stand the sin that they're involved in. Jesus loves sinners, but Jesus hates sin. And we've got to have that same hatred towards sin. We got to love sinners and we got to hate sin. Amen. Praise God. You young people need to recognize this. Amen. Somebody comes in and starts sowing seeds of perversion and seeds of fornication and lewdness and all that other stuff. You need to be quick to stand up. Don't think I'm strong enough. I can handle this. This is your sanctity. This is your safety. You need to put it under the blood. Stomp on it. Amen. And let somebody know about it. Hallelujah! We don't need playboys showing, amen, and sharing illicit photos of things around one another. This is a safe place. Praise God. Praise God, praise God. It's a safe place today, but we got to keep it a safe place tomorrow. A safe place tomorrow for the future, for those that come in, for those that are saved. You just understand and you know that when they come in, they're going to have all kinds of spirits attached to them. They're going to have some warped mindsets attached to them. There's no good sinners in this day and age. Praise God. And so we've got to keep the sanctity of prayer. We've got to make this a house of prayer. And we've got to keep the sanctity of worship. And we've got to make this house a house of worship. And we've got to keep the sanctity of respect for the house of God. And we've got to make sure that respect is in the house of God. Amen. Praise God. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with picking up your Kleenexes and such after, amen, you get done after a good altar call and such like that. There's nothing wrong with that. You wouldn't leave them laying around at your house. Amen. Praise God. You don't throw your trash in your yard at your house. We don't throw our trash in the yard here at the church house. You know, at my house, I've been mowing my yard out there and like three times I ran over a ketchup packet. It was empty, but three times I ran over it. The third time I stopped, said, you know what, if I'd have picked this thing up the first time, wouldn't have ran over it the second time or the third time. Picked it up and threw it in the trash. I'm simply saying, you can look at the house of God and you say, well, somebody needs to pick up that trash. Well, hello. Glad you noticed that. Is that what you would say at your house? Well, somebody needs to clean that yard up. No, you'd be telling your kids to get out there and clean the yard up, or you would be out there cleaning it up yourself. This is the house of God. The God that changed our lives. The God that gave us hope when we didn't have hope. The God that gave us a second chance at life. The God that saved our souls. This is a safe place. It's a safe place. It's a safe place. It's a safe place. You know, let me just go here. Let me just go here tonight. I just preaching. I got 30 extra minutes from this morning. So I'm not done with tonight's, and then I'm going to use 30 minutes this morning. Amen. But that's why we have dress codes and such. That's why we don't, you know, decently expose our bodies and such. You know why? Because you don't need to come to the house of God and be tempted with lust. I go out there in the world. I go to the mall. I go to the store. I go to wherever it is. No matter where you go in life, you got to guard these little eyes. Yeah, you got to guard these little eyes. People out there and wearing things that they ought not to be wearing, immodestly, exposing their bodies, leaving little to nothing to the imagination. And you got teenage boys that are full of hormones and such, and trying to keep their eyes off, and girls of the same sort and such, and men, old men, all kinds of things and such like that. Flooded, inundated with all of this out there in the world. And I don't need to see that when I come to the house of God. The last thing that a child of God needs to be affected by is worldly temptations when they're in the house of God. This is a safe place. It's a safe place. It's a safe place. Praise God. A safe place. Amen. And so we bear that in mind. We keep that in mind. Because when I come here, I need to leave stronger. I need to leave encouraged. I need to leave with hope. I need to leave with peace. I need to leave feeling much better about myself. As I'm out there in the world Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and you're out there in the world and you hear all kinds of language and all that other stuff, and you hear all kinds of perverted talk. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. You know what I'm talking about in the office and stuff. They're all perverted and all that other stuff. Last thing that you need to hear is all of that in the house of God. Like, God, just help me, help me, help me. And how many times have I been in situations like that? I worked in the construction field. I mean, where anything and everything was talked about and all this other stuff. And it's just like, dear God, help us, Jesus. Like, take me back to the house of God. Take me back to the house of God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. This house. What does it profit a man gain the whole world, lose his own soul? This house. But it's not the only house that we live in. It's not the only house we live in. We have our homes. We have our houses away from this house. That place where you lay your head down every night and close your eyes and go to sleep. That place where before you go to bed, you make sure that the front door is locked, and you make sure that the back door is locked, and the windows that have been left open for the fresh air, you make sure that they're closed and that they're locked, and you make sure everything's set and right and in order and stuff before you retire so that you can get some rest throughout the night. Sanctity of your house, your house, and you need that sanctity of your home, that sanctuary of your home that you can go into and be able to rest without being accosted by the temptations of the world and by the lewdness of the world and by all of these other things in life. Why? Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit a man if he is out there in the workforce? A woman, if she is out there in the workforce and she's going through all the cares of life and the works of day, and he's doing everything that he's supposed to do, and he comes home to the place where there is supposed to be a sanctuary, a safe place for his house, and he gets in there and it just doesn't stop. Amen. All these temptations are bombarding him and coming in on him and trying to override him and stuff. I'm just going to tell you, tomorrow you're going to be weaker when you go out to face the world. And when you come home, you've got that sewage pipe that's running right into your house. And all that lewdness and all that other stuff that's coming in to your house and all those other things bombarding you and beating you down and stuff. No wonder that you're out there on Wednesday and looking at things that you ought not be looking at and dealing with things and saying things and talking about things that you ought not to be talking about, because your house is not a safe place either. Praise God. I've been feeling this for a while, and so we're just going to take it step by step here tonight. But I've been feeling this. Been feeling this for a little while, and I've been praying about it and just feeling more inspiration and such to preach and stuff. But oh my. Anybody in here know of Madonna? Yeah, you know who Madonna is. You may not know exactly who she is, but you know who Madonna is. Did you know? You know how vile Madonna is? Well, she's pretty vile. She's done some pretty crazy, lewd stuff. But did you know that Madonna made a statement? She said, my daughter is not going to have a television in her house, because I don't want my daughter to see all of that vile filth and all that other stuff. I don't want my daughter to be polluted by all of that. Madonna. Like, whoa, that's calling the kettle black, huh? Wonder what her daughter's going to think when she finds out everything her mom did. And mom's like, huh? She ain't seeing all that stuff on television. Wow. Anybody know Thomas Kincaid, painter of lights? And you know he said about the same thing? He said, there ain't going to be no television in this house. He said, because television robs my kids and me of my imaginations. So I don't know how I would live without a television. I've done it for 47 years. It won't stunt your growth. But you know, Job, this goes all the way back into the Bible. I could take you to Job. I can take you to Psalms. I can take you to Ezekiel. I can take you to Romans. I can take you to all these places. But Job said it like this. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I believe it was in the book of Lamentations. The prophet said, the eye affects the heart. And Jesus said it like this. Jesus said, if the eye is full of darkness, then the heart will be full of darkness. And David said, I will set no evil thing before mine eyes. Does anybody want to tell me what is holy on television? What is sacred? what is good.
You go to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. And let me see if I got it written down here so that I can read it to you. Romans chapter number 1, listen to this. Begin reading at verse number 26. It said, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another." Somebody's saying, "Oh, don't be reading that and saying that in the house of God." Well, they just showing all this stuff on television. They teaching this stuff in school. You know why all this is happening? It's because nobody's saying something about it in a pulpit. You know, Brother Tucker, he pulled us back there this morning. He said, "I want to show you what they used to give us in school. A New Testament pocket edition in school." Gave it to him in 1951. "Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with..." Now, I want you to listen to every word that he says right here and tell me which one of these is not on TV. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit." You say, "Well, it's just Hollywood. They don't really murder anybody." That's where everybody got their ideas from. "Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." They just call it comedy. "Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." But now I want you to listen to this. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit something, these or such things, are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." The English Standard Version says it like this: "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to them who practice them." The Amplified Version says, "They not only do them themselves, but approve and applaud others who practice them." So in other words, you can be just as guilty by sitting there and taking pleasure in watching the lewd acts and watching the unrighteousness, in watching the lies, watching the murder, the whispers, the proud, the backbiters, the disobedient to parents. Amen. Not only those who do such things, but also those who take pleasure in them. I don't have to go so deep in all of this, because I can go to anybody in this world, and I can ask them, "Is there anything holy and godly that comes over television?" And I can just about tell you what their answer is going to be. Their answer is going to be, "Well, you know, on TBN or something, they have an evangelist that gets up and that he preaches and stuff." And my answer is simply this: "And what happens on the commercials?"
what happens in the commercials. I mean, back when I was growing up and I was over at Grandma's house and we were watching television at Grandma's house and such like that. And you got double the pleasure and double the fun because you got double mint gum. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you know who the double mint girls were, or do, don't you? The double mint girls were the ones in those sleek bathing suits as they plunged into the waters. And all of these other things that are on there. And it's just not conducive to good, wholesome Christian living. I have heard people that have stated and made these statements. I just got done watching such, I felt like getting up and killing somebody. I felt like getting up and hitting somebody. I felt like doing this. I felt like doing that. Wow. And now you've got it to where, I don't know, I'm so far behind the times and such like that, but you know, they got these, I guess, DVRs or DVD recorders, whatever it is, and they can set it and they can record it and they can watch, you know, all of these, what they call soap operas, because they're at work. And so when they get home, they want to catch up on all these soap operas that are filled with adultery and fornication and violence and all that other stuff. That's what it is. But somehow or another, that's been warped and bent into America, not just America, but into this world's mindset that it's okay. If the eye is full of darkness, then the heart is going to be full of darkness. It's getting quiet in here, and it ought not to be that quiet. Praise God. I'm just here to tell you in the Holy Ghost, because I feel it in the Holy Ghost, there's some stuff that you know that you're doing and you know better. You know that you ought not to be doing it. I've come to tell you in the Holy Ghost, stop it. Stop it. Well, can I just preach here today? I'm going to preach to myself. I'm going to preach to everybody. Bible said that if the good man of the house would have known at what watch the thief would have come in, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. I pastored a man one time, and I promise you, he would have stood at the door of his house with a sawed-off shotgun. As a matter of fact, he had what they call a street sweeper. I saw it. He had a street sweeper. Anybody know what a street sweeper is? Okay, I'm going to tell you what a street sweeper is. A street sweeper is a 12-gauge shotgun that has a drum on it that has anywhere from 12 to 24 rounds in it, and he can just sit here and boom, 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 12-gauge shotgun. You're only supposed to have about 3 to 5 shots in that thing. And he's got somewhere around 20. Street sweeper. It's a gangster type gun. He can sweep the whole street and clear it all out. He would have stayed on the step of his door with that gangster street sweeping gun. Ain't no way in God's creation you's ever going to bring a television into his house. Ain't going to happen. But he could sit there on his computer and watch television for endless hours. I ain't going to watch. I'm not bringing no television in my house. But we'll sit on our phones and we'll sit on our computers and stuff like that. And we'll watch movies and we'll watch fights and we'll watch. That's just what this guy did. This guy, he wouldn't bring a television in his house, but he'd sit there on his computer and he'd watch boxing matches. Hey, well, there's nothing wrong with the boxing match. Well, that's what the world wants us to believe. There's just two men up there in their underwear. But that's become natural thing now, huh? Oh, we're just common and used to that. No, they're in their underwear. They're in their boxers. That's what that is. They're in their boxers. And they're up there beating each other's head off. Prancing around in a little pair of shoes and underwear. But you see, the world has warped us to accepting so much. I'll go out and I'll say it. YouTube is more vile than television will be. And I'm going to tell you why. Because back when I was a little boy, on Tuesday nights, they had this little sitcom called The A-Team. Some of you shaking your head. You know who B.A. Baracus is. Mr. T. Mr. T and Face and Hannibal and Murdoch. It's amazing how things are branded into your mind forever. And that black van that they used to have. They're driving all over and power sliding it and beating up people and blowing things up and shooting people and killing people and doing all this other stuff and winning all that other stuff, blah, 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 all that other stuff. And you know what? A-Team was 30 minutes long. That's it, 30 minutes long. We'd go over Grandma's house on Tuesday evening from whatever time it was, 7:30 to 8 o'clock or whatever. We could watch the A-Team and that's it. That's it. It's just 30 minutes on Tuesday, 30 minutes a week. That's it. Now you can get on YouTube and you can watch countless hours. One after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. It's endless. You fill in the blank. You're like, oh, I have no desire to watch the A-Team. What is your call? You sit there and watch for hours and hours and hours and hours. You can't read your Bible. You're behind in your Bible reading, but you got hours sitting there on YouTube. You haven't bent your knees to pray at all, but you got plenty of time to sit there and to watch all kinds of videos and such. You couldn't name me the 12 disciples, but you can name me every sports player and their stats and all kinds of other stuff. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? The whole world. And lose his soul. It's the sanctity of our homes. Don't think that the devil doesn't know what he's doing. As he is coming to beat you down and to wear you out. And he's working on you from 7 to 3:30 or 8 to 5 o'clock every day. And then when he gets you home, supposed to be in the safe place and the sanctity of your home, amen, he's working on you more and beating you down and all this other stuff. And now you're flirting with things. I'm not talking about people, but I'm talking about things that you know better than to do. And you're flirting with these things and things that used to seem hot to the touch, things that you wouldn't do, places you wouldn't go. Amen. Those things, now those things have become a little bit more common. That's just simply because the devil's wearing you down. Wearing you down. And then the next thing is we come to the house of God and we don't feel so great and we don't worship like we used to worship. We don't pray like we used to pray and we don't do things in the house of God, respond to the preaching and all that like we used to do. Hey, amen. Why? And it's because spiritually, we've been beaten down. You can't help the things that happen at the desk next to you at job. You can't help the things that's happening next to you at the place where you work to get your living. There's a lot of things that you can't help. You can't help, amen, how they say stuff, what they say. You can't help their perverted mind and their twisted, amen, mindsets and all that other stuff. You can't tell them to hush up, that you would rather not hear that and such. But you can in your home. You can in your home. And then when we come to the house of God, this ought to be a safe place. The sanctity. The sanctity of our homes. Oh, I feel such a presence of God. Yeah, you understand. You know, I got two grandboys on the way. And when those grandbabies are old enough to start walking and running around in the house of God, I want to feel good. I want to feel good about them going over to your pew and to your pew and talking to you and all these aunties and stuff, giving them little mints and stuff like that. I don't want to be like, oh my God, we got to watch, make sure we keep them away from so-and-so because this and this and this. And you're thinking the same thing. Oh, I hope the Cowans understand. We can't keep them, get them over there and stuff like that. No, this will be a safe place. I want it to be a safe place for your kids and for your grandkids as well. And not just for yours, but for all of those others that are going to come in. They need a safe place to come to. I don't want to have to be worried about getting around the wrong young people and stuff and being shown things that they don't need to be seeing and such like that. But those things don't just happen. It happens because not just somebody stands in the pulpit and preaches it, but a whole church full of people stand and say, that's the way it's going to be in our house. We're not holier than thou. We don't proclaim to be holier than thou. We're not trying to be that away. We're not trying to be elitist or anything. We just want to be saved. And we want our children to have the best chance, the best case of being saved. And we want this world's children to have a safe place that they can come into and be saved. Let's stand. The sanctity of our homes. Because the most important thing the most important thing is not that we can have a plaque that hangs on the wall and says, we are the holiest church in town. That type of attitude stinks of pride. We're just common people saved by the grace of God, doing our best to be saved. But in the process of all of this, I can't water it down for my children. I can't water it down for my grandkids if I expect them to be saved. I can't water it down for you, and I can't water it down for your kids. And I can't water it down for your grandkids. You got to be saved. Got to be saved. I'm telling you right now, in the fear of the Holy Ghost, sometimes it scares me to death. You know, I raised my kids and I got my kids to where they are now by the help and grace of God. And I know none of us are on streets of gold yet. And I want to do my best to continue to get all of my kids, amen, to the gates of heaven and such like that. But now I got two grandkids, and you don't know how many preachers that I have watched, amen, that they held this line until the grandkids came along, and then all of a sudden, now the grandkids get away with murder. I'm just making a public declaration. I don't plan to be one of those. What's good for every kid out there is going to be good for my grandkids. And what it takes for everybody else to be saved is going to take my grandkids to be saved. And wrong is wrong. Right is right. I want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to be saved. Can I just go ahead and make another declaration here tonight? I'm not going to chase backsliders, and I'm not going to chase sinners out in the world. I want them to be saved. But I'm not chasing backsliders. The prodigal son's father, he didn't chase him into the pig pen. As a matter of fact, the Bible said he gave him nothing. Gave him nothing.
I could go ahead and take my 30 minutes from this morning now.
Paul said there's some things that's going on in the house of God that you need to make a judgment on. And he said, I'm not there and I've already judged it. He said, you need to kick the fornicator out of the church. It's probably a little bit deeper than what we would look at it, fornication. It was incest. He said, kick them out of the church for the destruction of their flesh so that their soul can be saved. I want to see people saved. I want to see them have a need to come back to the house of God, to come to the house of God. And I've said all of that to say this. When they come back, I don't want them to look around at the church and say, what happened? When they come back, I want them to look at the house of God, the people of God, the church of the living God, and say, this is exactly like I remember it when I left. People praying, people loving God, worshiping God, living godly. Oh God, let my heart be sensitive. I want to live godly. I want to live godly. I want to please Him. I want to please Him. I want to please Him. There's a lot of things that I might be able to do, but is it going to be pleasing to God? I want to please Him. God, look at all of my ways. Look at all of my actions. God, and deal with me. Deal with me. Deal with me. Is that the way that you feel here tonight? I know I've preached some things that are foreign to some of you here tonight, but amen, I've tried to do it with a good spirit. I've tried to do it with understanding so that you might be able to understand a little bit better. Some of these things are just the ways that we were raised, the ways that we were, and some of these things is just so crazy. I had teachers that asked me about it. I said, I don't have a television. Do what? How do you live? And you know, when you've lived this way for a while, you think to yourself, how do you have time for a television? I got so much stuff to do. You know why you don't have time to go fishing? You know why you don't have time to do this and time to do that and time to do all that other stuff? Yeah, I'll tell you. You don't have a television, but you got hours. Oh God, help me to delight myself in the ways of the Lord. The sanctity of our homes. What do you need to do to give yourself the best opportunity to be saved? The best opportunity to be saved. Praise God. These altars are open here tonight. There's just some things you need to come talk to God about. There's just some things that you need to come talk to God about. There's some things that I got a little bit close to home with you. You need to come talk to God about these things. You need to come talk to God about these things.